Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the surgery that I had that's successful. Thank you for all that have come out today. And Lord, and we thank you that what we can learn through these things and what you're teaching us, and Lord, that you love us, and no good thing will you withhold to those who walk uprightly. And Lord, and we just pray for our soldiers and our airmen and our sailors and Marines and everybody that's serving you, that you'd keep them safe. Lord, thank you for the good work that our church did to send out packages, and for Desiree for heading that up. And we pray for our picnic next week, that it would be a blessing. And we thank you that the weather's going to cool down a little bit, Lord, and we just thank you for that. We pray for our children's ministries as we get ready for King's Kids, that you would help many children to come to know you, Lord, in our community, to hear the gospel. We know that, Lord, so many parents don't share the gospel with their kids. Lord, help them to start doing that more through our ministry here. And we pray for our missionaries, that you bless them, Lord, bless the choir as they sing. And we thank you for the faithful church members that we have. And we just thank you that we can meet together and love one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Everything good, Jack? Okay. All right. So thank you all for praying, and my surgery went well, and the Lord led me through my surgery to preach on this subject, because I don't like being knocked out, you know, and you have to get knocked out for something like what I had, because it's so painful. So I remember them putting a tourniquet on my leg and putting an ice pack under my hip, and that's the last thing I remember before they knocked me out. And then I woke up in the recovery room, and I had these three marks on my hand where they kept saying I was pulling stuff out of my hand, but I don't remember any of it. I don't remember any of it, which is great, isn't it? But it makes you think about what would happen if you were to die. And so I want to preach a sermon this morning called Heaven or Hell. From Revelation chapter 21, he contrasts these two truths about where we're going to spend eternity. Now, it's okay for us sometimes just to talk about heaven, and it's okay for us sometimes just to talk about hell, but the pattern in the Scripture, the pattern, usually, 90% of the time or so, is that the author, Jesus, especially Jesus, or John here in Revelation, will talk about both, because heaven makes us appreciate the fact that we're not going to hell, and hell makes us appreciate the fact that we are going to heaven. And there are many stories where the two subjects are contrasted. For example, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man in Luke chapter 16 enjoyed prosperity on earth, but then he died and he went to hell. And the poor man ended up in heaven. And Jesus contrasts the two there as well. We see it contrasted here. But there are times when we just need to think about hell, or we just need to think about heaven. For example, if you lose a child, you don't need to think about hell. You need to think about your child that's in heaven. And you need to think about how your child is comforted. And you need to think about how you're going to see your child again when you get to heaven and be able to hug your child and your child standing before the throne of Jesus Christ. Amen. Your child having a smile on his or her face. And it's very difficult to lose a child. So thank God we have heaven, and it's okay for us just to think about heaven. But then there's times where Jesus only talked about hell. For example, in Matthew chapter 23, because he was talking to people that refused to think about hell ever. And there are people in our culture that refuse to think about hell, and they need to think about hell. They need to think about the reality of hell, because Jesus didn't want them to go there. And Jesus preached more on hell in the Gospels than he did on about heaven in the Gospels, because he loved people and he didn't want anybody to go there. And so it's unloving not to talk about hell. Our world and our culture will tell us that it's mean to talk about hell, but it's, in fact, it's the very opposite, isn't it? If you love somebody and you don't want them to go there and you really love them, Jesus said to the rich man, he said, let me go back and or send someone to warn my five brothers, because I don't want them coming to this place and being tortured in this flame. Now, the liberal world would say that we get to heaven by loving people, and they never talk about hell. Liberals never talk about hell. And yet what's true is we don't get to heaven by loving people. We don't. We don't get to heaven by loving people. We get to heaven because Jesus Christ died on the cross. We get to heaven because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And liberals will tell you that you get to heaven by loving people, and they think that they love everybody, and they don't, because none of us loves everybody perfectly. Only Jesus loved everybody perfectly. And they liberal people in our school systems, liberal superintendents and liberal teachers and liberal commentators on the news media act like it's you have to love everybody the way they say to love everybody. But you know, if you don't love people with the truth, you're not loving anybody, are you? Because the truth tells us how to love people, and the truth defines what love is. Not how we feel, but what God says. And so hell is something that if we love people, we're going to talk to them about hell, and we're going to warn them. And the Bible says that in the last days, the love of many shall wax cold, which means that there's not going to be as much preaching on heaven or hell, because people are going to be so focused on this world. Now think about it. This world and this life is very short, isn't it? It's very short. Don't you think God wants us to consider often these two truths, that we're either going to go to heaven or we're going to go to hell? Sure he does. That's why he talks about it so much in the Bible. So let's consider these two subjects, as the Bible usually does, by way of contrast. Chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 7, it says that him that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Someone asked a little boy that got lost, and they didn't know where the little boy lived. Where is your home? And you know what the little boy said? Wherever my mother is. That's true, isn't it? For a little boy that loves his mother, that's true. His home is not defined by a location on earth, is it? It's defined by wherever the little boy's mother is. And that's the way we ought to feel about heaven, right? Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And what was comforting to the disciples is that where I am, there you may be also. And so we get to heaven not by loving people, although we should love people. We get to heaven because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we get to heaven, because we know Jesus Christ and we want to be where Jesus Christ is. And that's how people get to heaven, by pursuing Jesus Christ, by wanting to be with Jesus Christ, by loving Jesus Christ. Even though our love's not perfect, it's because He loved us that we're saved. And He died for us on the cross. And then we see a contrast, verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers. Whoremongers is anybody that's sexually immoral. Anybody that has sex outside of marriage is a whoremonger. And sorcerers, these are people that are addicted to drugs. It's the word pharmakia, drug addiction. Idolaters, all liars, anybody that's ever lied and not repented, which we've all lied, haven't we? But we have repented, haven't we? So we're not liars if we repent. Okay, all unrepentant people, which we've all been sinners, okay, but we're repentant sinners, but these are unrepentant sinners, shall have their part in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So let's contrast these two thoughts by using the letters of the words H, and then we'll use the letter E, because both words begin with an H, and both words begin with an E, right? And then we're going to take the last four letters of the word heaven and contrast that with the last two letters of hell. So let's start with the letter H. Heaven is a place that has opposite homes, opposite heads, and completely opposite humans. And we're going to see that in the scripture along several lines. First, they have opposite heads. Jesus is our good shepherd, and Satan is the head of hell. He's a deceiver, he's a liar, and he gives people not what's true, but he gives them what they want to hear. Jesus doesn't just tell us what we want to hear. Jesus tells us the truth, doesn't he? And it says that the robber, the thief, comes up another way, but Jesus enters into the door because he speaks directly to us. And he doesn't just tickle our ears or tell us what we want to hear, but he speaks, confronts us with the truth, and yet he's gentle. As he takes the sheep up into his arms, he's gentle, and he knows what's best for us, and he is our head. Colossians 1:18 says he is our head, but the head of Judas was Satan. Now, Judas pretended that Jesus was his head, didn't he? Judas went around with Jesus. Judas listened to Jesus, but Judas grew bitter at Jesus because Jesus did not give Judas what Judas wanted. And there's many people like that in the church. They come to church sometimes. They listen to Jesus sometimes. But Judas grew bitter because Jesus didn't give Judas a kingdom in which Judas could rule and Judas could reign, because Jesus came to die, didn't he? And so Judas sold his soul, not just his future, but his soul, for 30 shekels of silver, didn't he? And Jesus said of Judas, it would be better for that man had he not ever been born. You see, hell is a place that proves that man has a free will. Hell is the most clear doctrine in the Bible that proves that hell is a place that people choose to go, not because God wants them to go there, because it says God's not willing that any should perish, right? But God wants all people to come to salvation. And yet when people persist in stubbornness and selfishness like Judas did, not just bitterness, but greed. He was a greedy person, wasn't he? Judas was a greedy person. God permits those people to go to hell. He doesn't want them to go there. He loves them. He does good things for them. But he permits those people to go to hell. So it has a different head. The head of the one is Satan, as well as someone's self-deception. Judas deceived himself, didn't he? Judas was led by Satan, but Judas thought he was being led by himself. But he wasn't. He was led by the lies of Satan. And heaven has a home where Jesus is our head, and Jesus Christ knows what's best for us. And one of the ways that we know where we're going is because of the character, the habits that we form in our life. Now, people do change, but if they develop a habit of listening to themselves and ignoring God, what do you think is going to be easier for them to do with the future? Aren't they going to persist generally in listening to themselves? In other words, what you are and what you have been generally will determine what you will be unless you get saved. And it's very dangerous for us to listen to ourselves or listen to someone besides Jesus, isn't it? Because we might develop a character trait of listening to ourselves, sneaking around, and not listening to Jesus, who is our true head, who never lies to us, and he is a person that we can trust. And so heaven and hell have opposite heads, and they have opposite homes, and they have opposite humans in them. Hell is a place that has human beings living in it, just like angels live in hell, fallen angels, demons that rejected God. But also Stalin's going to be there, and Hitler's going to be there, right? And all the people that were murderers and liars are going to be there. And wouldn't it be unfair and unsound for God to send everybody to the same place? Wouldn't that be wrong of God? If you have people like Mary, the mother of Jesus, sharing a room with Stalin and Hitler, sharing a room with people that you know are wicked, wouldn't that be wrong of God? So it's illogical for there just to be one place. There has to be two places. Because people are morally and spiritually opposites. Either they're saved or they're lost. Either they love people or they hate people. And hell is a place for people that have hated other people, whether they be Republicans or Democrats. When you hate someone, you end up in hell. And hell is a place where people are going to surround you that hated other people. Jesus describes hell as a place where the worm dieth not. In Mark chapter 9, verses 43, 44, 45, 46, he says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better for you to have one eye and go to heaven than to have two eyes and go to hell. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. It's better for you to go to heaven with one hand than to go to hell and have two, right? And then if your right foot offends you, cut it off. I've thought about doing that this week. Why is Jesus saying that? Because Jesus is not saying literally cut off your eye and your ear and your face. He's saying make sure you stay away from sin, because when you're living in sin, you're listening to Satan, aren't you? And if you listen to Satan, Satan will lead you ultimately to a place of darkness, not just outer darkness, but utter darkness, where you can't learn anything in hell. One of the things we enjoy about heaven is that we'll be able to learn things. You know, because you can see to read, you can see to be blessed and learn things if you can see, but if there's darkness, you can't see anything. But Jesus said three times, the worm dieth not, meaning when we get a resurrected body, and unsaved people get resurrection bodies. You read that in Revelation chapter 20. Everybody is going to get a resurrection body. But did you know our resurrection body will be subject to decay in hell, but it will not be subject to death? And that's why Jesus uses a worm. You ever cut a worm in half? If you cut a worm in half, a worm can regrow. Did you know that? A worm can grow new organs from the head. It can't from the tail. The tail can't grow new organs. But if you cut a worm in half, it can regenerate its flesh, and it can be cut in half again. I know that because I used to go fishing a lot, and that's one of the ways I saved worms. Right? Why is Jesus using a worm? Because in hell you can suffer to a point of losing an arm, losing an eye. And yet because you have this new resurrection body, you can grow new tissue in hell and still have that tissue hurt and pain and be cut off and grow it back again for all eternity. Thank God you're not going to hell. Praise God if you're saved, you're not headed to hell. Why? Because you have a different head. Your head is the Lord Jesus Christ, not Satan and not yourself. It's Jesus. And you'll be surrounded in heaven by people like John the Baptist. Amen. Won't that be cool? And Elijah. You think he'll give us a ride on his chariot of fire? That's the first thing I want to do after I see Jesus. Amen. I want to go around with Elijah on that chariot of fire. And heaven is a wonderful place where things just keep getting better in heaven. They keep getting better. Your relationships get better. Nobody's ever going to hurt you in heaven, ever going to hurt you in heaven. Everybody's going to be nice to you in heaven. Amen? Won't that be great? Everybody's going to be nice to you in heaven. Nobody's going to be mean to you in heaven. Nobody's going to lie to you in heaven. Everybody's going to be wonderful to you in heaven. But I want you to see, secondly, that these two places not only have a different head, different humans, and different homes, but they are eternal homes. They are eternal humans. That's the second letter in our acronym, H-E. That Jesus described heaven and hell very clearly and more than anybody else as eternal places. Because Jesus wants to level with us. We're going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said that these shall go away into eternal punishment, contrasting the two, but the righteous into eternal life. And eternity is something that people don't like thinking about because it's impossible to measure, isn't it? And we, created in God's image, are going to spend eternity somewhere because we are made in the image of God. Now, people say, this is impossible. How can we be made in the image of God? Well, think about it this way. If you sin against an eternal God, justly, there is an eternal consequence, right? And if you serve an eternal God, which we do if we're saved, shouldn't there be an eternal reward for that? Yes. So it only makes sense. If our Creator is eternal, which He is, we also will be eternal, and those who reject Him will have to suffer an eternal consequence. Why? Because it says that the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, 2 Thessalonians 1:9, and from the glory of His might. And yet those of us who go to heaven will have eternal rewards. Our houses will never get old. We'll never have an electric bill. We'll never have a heat bill, ever. We'll never have a tax bill, amen? We're going to have an eternal home in heaven. Won't that be nice? And it will never decay. And because it's made out of gold, silver, and precious stones, we won't have to fix it. We won't have to fix it at all, ever. No corruption. So this is an eternal thing that we're dealing with. And it only makes sense because God is eternal. God has to be eternal. Without the eternality of God, heaven and hell would not be eternal. But those who say we just somehow are disintegrated, they're lying to you because they're rejecting the fact that when God made us, He made us to have an eternal relationship with Him. And if we reject Him, we have an eternal relationship with Satan and with all those evil and dark things that are away from God. So everything good in our life comes from God, right? And my surgery forced me to think about this. When I was on the way to surgery before I left, I had a stomach ache. I got stung by a wasp on Friday or Saturday, and my hand swelled up so big you couldn't see my knuckles, and people said, well, you need to go to the doctor. And I said, no way, I'm not going to have them cancel my surgery. You know, they'll cancel your surgery if you got a fever or anything. But I've been looking forward to this for 8 years, really about 6 years. It took me a couple years to decide on it. Well, something gave me diarrhea. I don't know if it was the wasp thing or what, but then I thought, they're going to cancel me because of the diarrhea. So somebody said, well, you got to call them. I said, no way. They said, you can't drink water after midnight. And I said, you watch me, because I knew I was dehydrated. So I thought, I am not going to let anybody stop me from this surgery. And I went down to Carl and Rosemary's to drop off my kids. Thank you, Carl and Rosemary, for watching my kids on Tuesday. And I was so weak I couldn't even drive the car, and Jessica had to drive. And I said, turn around after we drop off the kids. I've got to go to the bathroom. And you know, that last time I went to the bathroom in Carl and Rosemary's house, I couldn't hardly walk. I was so dizzy. I was on my way to surgery. All that evil stuff inside of me came out. Amen. And as soon as I went to the bathroom, I drank a bunch of water, and I felt, everything stopped spinning. And I thought, you know what, praise the Lord, I'm going to have surgery. Now, I was late getting there, and I told them why, and I'm not going to lie to them. I said, I was drinking water, and I had diarrhea. They said, no problem, just tell us how much you drink, and we'll adjust your medication and everything. So it worked out great. But you know what, Satan's going to try to do everything he can stop, everything he can do to get us to not make a tough decision, right? It's a tough decision having surgery. And Satan is going to put everything in our path to keep us out of church, to keep us out of our Bible, to keep us from saying, I'm sorry, isn't he? He doesn't want us to say, I'm sorry, does he? Because he knows when we say, I'm sorry, a Christian has to forgive us, right? And God says, you make that tough decision. It might hurt a little bit. It might hurt your pride, you know? It might be tough, but you've got to make that tough decision if you're ever going to get better, if you're ever going to be in my will, if you're going to be able to walk right in the will of God. And Satan's going to do everything he can to stop us, and the number one thing he uses on people is fear, isn't it? Well, I'm afraid to get knocked out. I'm afraid to have somebody cut on me. But the Bible says we've got to trust Jesus no matter what. We can't listen to that fear. We can't listen to that pride. That's Satan speaking to us. And Jesus said, fear not them who can destroy your body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell, right? And so we've got to have the courage to do the right thing. We've got to have the courage to set our affection on things above and to be eager to get to heaven. And if we think about heaven frequently, we'll praise the Lord more, won't we? We'll be in a better mood. We'll be in a better mood and be better able to love people and to truly have the grace of God on our life. Thank God that we're not listening to Satan and we're not going to go to hell. Romans 6:23, Paul contrasted the two as well. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Think about that. Forever and ever and ever. Well, hell was created originally for the demons who rejected God. It wasn't originally created for us because God wanted us to live forever in Eden. And Eden was heaven on earth. But now it's changed. Now it changed because when Adam sinned, we sinned in Adam. We're his offspring. And because of that, the location of heaven has changed. And yet it's still eternal because God made Adam and Eve as eternal beings. Think about suffering forever in hell or enjoying the blessings of God forever. Well, in Revelation chapter 21, we see the last point I'm going to make here about these two places. Not only are they eternal, not only have different heads and different homes and different humans living in them, they're eternal. But notice these last four letters of this acronym are summed up here in Revelation 21. It's a place where we acquire the very best of everything new. And this word new is used over and over in this passage. New, everything new, the very best of everything new. So great, if we knew how great it was, we wouldn't want to live another moment on earth. So wonderful that it's contrasted in verse 10 with those who lose what's left, LL. Now, they don't have a whole lot left compared to us. Unsaved people, they don't get any prayers answered, do they? They don't, because they don't pray in Jesus' name. Now, they might have a lot of stuff, but they don't have the Holy Spirit, do they? We, those of us who are saved, you know, we have the most wonderful gifts in the whole world. And those aren't physical gifts. It's the fact that we know that we have the Holy Spirit. Don't you? Isn't it wonderful to know that you have the Holy Spirit? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that better than anything you can buy? And isn't it wonderful to know that God can answer your prayers, right? And you see your prayers answered the more you pray. Well, unsaved people even lose what's left, which is physical things. They lose eternity, but they even lose what's physically left. And yet we gain the very best of everything. And he describes, notice what these things, as new things. He says, I saw a new heaven. I saw a new earth, better than the old one. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. We think Jerusalem's pretty today. It's going to be even better. Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And verse 4 says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. I'm looking forward to that. Why? For the former things are passed away. There's a new quality that we're going to enjoy. And isn't that what people are after today? They're always after a higher quality of life, aren't they? That's what they want. They want a better life for themselves, a better life for their children. But only Jesus can give you the highest quality in heaven. Now, if you look at these things, he's talking about the five senses here. He's talking about a more beautiful thing that you see coming down out of heaven. He's talking about a more beautiful thing that you hear in verse 3, a great voice out of heaven. He's talking about our sense of touch in verse 4, that we are actually going to be able to touch Jesus and embrace our loved ones and be comforted together and feel the coolness of a drink of water and the warmth of Jesus shining on us like the sun. And everything's better in heaven. Everything you see, everything you hear, everything you feel, everything you taste. He talks about here a river that you're going to be able to taste water that you've never tasted before. Drink that he's going to give you in verse 6. He says, I will give unto him that is athirst, our sense of taste, out of the fountain of the water of life freely. But everything is going to be better and newer. And he says, write, for these words are true and they're faithful. He that overcometh shall inherit all these things, and I will be his God. But there's one sense here that's left out, and that's the sense of smell. You know, he doesn't talk about the sense of smell in heaven, but he does talk about the sense of smell in hell. And he says in verse 8 that there's going to be brimstone, which is burning sulfur, and it will be something that they smell for those who go to hell. And they're going to lose everything that they have. And Jesus contrasted this with these two men, rich man and Lazarus. But there's also another two people that were contrasted. And it was at that most important event in human history, wasn't it? When Jesus was dying on the cross, he had a relationship with the one thief, which represents us because we've all sinned, haven't we? We're all thieves. We've all taken from God his time, his talent, his treasure. Some of you have never tithed or you've never given God first place like you should. And none of us give God enough, do we? So we're all sinners, aren't we? And yet the thief said, remember me, Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise. But the other man cursed Jesus. The other man didn't believe what Jesus said was true, even though Jesus never sinned. He didn't believe. And the other men went to hell. And those two men are there for a reason, because they contrast this great truth that we're either going to heaven or we're either going to hell. We're either going to have our head as Satan or our head as Jesus. We're going to be surrounded by sweet and kind humans or evil humans. It's going to be our home forever and ever and ever. Do you suppose that God is so loving that he would make an exception for you? I don't think so. Well, God said to the angels, if you follow Satan, then you'll be cast out of heaven forever. And guess what? Those demons are cast out of heaven forever. Are we any better than the angels? No, we're not better than the angels. Did God not destroy the world with a flood? What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Mentioned 20 times in the Bible, Sodom and Gomorrah. Are we better than them? No. No, the fact is, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Blessed and holy is he who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. Jesus talks about hurting in hell. And I don't want anybody to go there. And neither did the rich man who went to hell, who said, send Lazarus that he may give me one drop of water to cool my tongue. And Jesus said, you can't come out. You can't come back. And those who forget God, Psalm 19, shall be turned into hell. You know, people today just have forgotten God, haven't they? They mock hell. They mock it. But it's real. If it wasn't real, Jesus Christ would be a liar, wouldn't he? It is real. And Jesus is not a liar. And it's going to happen. We're going to either spend eternity in heaven or we're going to spend eternity in hell. And the things that are so important today, the beauty of Capernaum, the beauty of New York, the beauty of LA, the beauty of Chicago, the beauty of America. Jesus said, in you, Capernaum, that you're exalted to heaven, shall you not be brought down to hell? The most beautiful people in the world that are on the front cover of these magazines, if they're not saved, all their beauty is going to be burned up. But those that are saved, they might be the ugliest people in the world. But you know what? They're going to be in heaven forever with God. Thank the Lord that heaven and hell are real. And we need to think about it often. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for heaven and thank you for hell. Help us, Lord, to know that this is the reality, Jesus, that you talk more about than anybody, any preacher in the whole Bible, Lord Jesus. You talk the most about heaven and hell. Because you love us, Lord. You love us, and you want us to be in heaven with you. As our heads are bowed, as our eyes are closed, I wonder if there's any Christians here today that would just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for heaven. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for me on the cross, that I don't have to go to hell. I wonder if there's anybody here that would say, as a Christian, I need to think more about heaven and hell. I've been thinking too much about earthly things, and it's foolish. It's not smart. It's not wise. I need to think frequently about heaven and hell, and I need to warn my loved ones. Invite them to church and have a Bible study, or just invite them to give them a Bible to read. Just give them a Bible. Just start with a baby step. But I need to warn people about it. And then maybe there's somebody here today that is not sure you're going to heaven. You're not sure if there's ever been a time when you've trusted Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. Well, today you need to get saved. You need to be honest with God, and you need to say, Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry. I don't want to listen to Satan anymore. I don't want to listen to myself. Lord Jesus, would you come into my heart? You can pray this prayer right where you're sitting. Would you come into my heart, Jesus? Be first in my life. I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sin. And I accept you as my Savior. Thank you. Would you tell Jesus, thank you, Jesus. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you so much for eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.